Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said to Job, "How long will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? Your sons have sinned against him, and he has cast them away from their transgression. And you would earnestly seek God, this would be different. And you'd make your supplications to Almighty God. And if you were a pure person and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things that were discovered by your father. For we were born yesterday, and we know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from your heart?" You know, on Wednesday night, for those of you that are guests, our evening is called Chapter and Verse, C&V. We go scripture by scripture. We started in Genesis, and we're up to the book of Job right now. So if you haven't been studying along with us, Job is a guy that had 10 kids. They were all killed in the same day. He lost all of his wealth in one day. He lost all of his assets, his real estate. His enemies came and took it. And the whole battle with Job is that Satan was in the throne room of God. And God asked him what he was doing. He said, "I'm going around the earth looking for people, weak people." And God said, "Have you considered my faithful servant Job, who's righteous and he's an upright man?" And Satan, frighteningly enough, said, "Yes, I have." Because the word "consider" was a Hebrew word that was a military word that was given to a general when he considered taking over a town. How do you shut off the water, cut the electrical power? Where's all their entrances to their city? Where are the weapons stored? And so we've been looking the last few weeks at Job and how that God has a protection around us like he did Job. And so Satan says, "You know what? I'll get this guy to curse you to your face. All you have to do is take his family." And Job didn't curse God. He said, "Just let me take everything he has." And he still didn't curse God. And then he said, "You know, a man will do anything for his flesh." And God said, "Okay, you can touch his flesh, but you cannot take his life." And so Satan hit him with a disease, and he got open sores and boils on the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And his whole body was open with sores, which means he couldn't stand comfortably, he couldn't sit comfortably, he couldn't lay down comfortably. He was completely lost emotionally. In all of it, he never, ever cursed God. And so this little verse that I just read to you, chapter 8, the first four verses, very important, because there's a sin of presumption. A lot of times we presume things and we're sinning. We don't even know we're doing it. And God hates sin. He despises sin. Sin keeps us from him. And they're saying to Job, "You know what? If you were a man of prayer, God would not allow this to happen to you. If you want to raise your hand, they'll give you a free Bible. The ushers will give you a free Bible if you don't have a Bible, by the way." And then they said, "If you were upright in your heart, this wouldn't have happened to you. And if you had been more concerned about your kids would all be alive today." And this is really sad, this accusation by Bildad the Shuhite, because the Bible started the whole story saying that every morning this guy got up and made an offering to God for each one of his 10 children, perchance they had sinned against him. And every day he started the day in prayer and sacrifice and in worship, and his friends didn't know it. And here's one of the greatest dangers in the body of Christ today. I just finished writing a follow-up to my book, Falling in Love with Prayer, and it's called Falling in Love with the Bible. And George Barna, who's probably one of the leading experts in America on researching the church, says that only 12% of Christians in the United States of America read their Bible daily. Only 12%. So out of every 100 of us in this room, only 12 of us are taking time to read the Bible. And the Bible is the most important thing for us right now, especially in our country, because we've been told by the CIA and the FBI and Homeland Security, this can be a rough summer for America, potentially. And they've already told us that the terrorists are going to be striking U.S. airplanes and U.S. who knows what. But anything that's American is despised. And this is not a time to take God flippantly or lightly. We have the Bible. But 88% of us don't take the time to find out what God has to say. We presume, just like Bildad or Zophar did against Job. And so tonight, in one of the celebrations of 30 years that we are celebrating our ministry in San Diego, we have the blessing from heaven that Matt Redman had it in his schedule to be in town at this time. And we know he's really busy, and he's from England, and we know you love his music. I was just telling him that I had started Maranatha Music, and it was really the first contemporary Christian music that ever had happened. And it was going against the grain, to say the least, in 1970. And he has some songs that remind me of what God did in the Jesus People movement of 1970, 1968, 69. And it was music that started changing the hearts of people and getting people's attention. But it's the Word of God that has sustained people and carries people. Only God can bring a revival. But in the Old Testament, when they went to battle, especially in David's time, God sent the musicians out ahead, and then the warriors would come behind. And in fact, in one battle, they did a sneak attack against their enemy, and they surrounded the enemy to come in from the back. But a group of them had to attack from the front and then retreat. And God told the commander, he said, "When you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry trees, then you will know that the battle is yours." And so the wind came up and started blowing on top of these trees, and all the soldiers were just stunned by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then they went to battle, and when the enemy came out of their town and left their doors open, then the Israelites came in and wiped everything out and took care of them. And I'd like to challenge each one of you here tonight, because you need to know that the Lord Jesus is coming back. But the body of Christ is not pure, and we need to be seeking Him. And we need to be humble before Him. And we need to know Him like never before. Because the Bible said in the last days, except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. And God said, I'll send a strong delusion upon the whole world that would even deceive the very elect. His own chosen people would be deceived. So I know that 88 of you out of 100 are not reading your Bible on a daily basis. And that's why we have chapter and verse on Wednesday nights, to get into God's Word and let God speak from heaven. These are perilous times that we live in, and we need to be close to God. So my prayer, as we open with prayer, is that tonight, for many of you that know about Jesus, you'd get to know Jesus. For many of you that have walked away from Jesus, you'd hug Him tonight and never walk away again. For many of you that don't have a clue of what His will is for your life, that tonight you'd make a commitment to God that you'd never, ever leave Him or do anything without Him telling you what to do. And I would pray that the Holy Ghost would fall upon all of us and free our hearts and release us into God's kingdom. And that you would be part of an army that God is raising up in these last minutes as the hands are ticking to that midnight hour. That you would begin leading your friends to Jesus. You'd begin leading your family to Jesus. And that whatever is impure in your heart tonight, you'd be convicted of and you'd repent of. And that you would just flow with the Holy Ghost. So some of these songs you know, some you don't know, get into them. You'll love them. So let's pray together. Father, tonight, we're grateful for your presence and your Spirit. And tonight, in Jesus Christ's name, we ask for something supernatural from heaven. I pray for these men and women that are all gathered here this evening, that your Spirit would speak boldly, challenging their hearts to commitment. I pray for them, Lord, that you would disciple them so deeply that there would be nothing that could bring fear to them. And I pray for those that are walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, that tonight they would have a release of their spirit. We pray, Father, tonight, that as we come before you humbly, seeking your glorious face and your beauty and your holiness, we know that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven, and that you dwell in a light that's unapproachable by man. But tonight, we release our spirits to the Holy Ghost, and we pray that you will pour out your Spirit without any measure, and that San Diego could never be the same after this night by what you're going to do with these people. Just make us one in the Spirit, God, and let this be a great evening to honor you in Jesus' name. Matt Redman and his band. Matt, do you have your Bible? Good boy. Last week I told you a man's name to pray for. And we're getting a new facility, and this one man was somewhat in the way. And so I've never done this ever before, and I gave his name in public. And an interesting thing happened. The first thing in the morning, this man called our lawyer and said, "I want these people to be able to be here." Amazing deal. So the Lord has given us Petco Park, and we're going to be moving there this Sunday. I can't tell you exactly where it is yet, because there's one sentence that we need to change in the agreement with this man that's in charge of the area there. But tomorrow it should be a settled deal, and then we'll be able to tell you exactly where it's going to be. It's going to be beautiful, though. It's going to be brand new. It's going to be a great place, say the least. We're going to finish what we started in chapter 8 of Job. I want to tell you something about, as you're turning there, about Matt. Jonathan and Sarah, who do the worship on Sunday, Wednesday evenings, introduced me to Matt's music. And I listened to it, and it reminded me of when the Lord started the Jesus movement, and when the music just captured all the colleges across the country, and hundreds of thousands of people started coming to the Lord on campuses. It was an amazing deal. And then went into the high schools, and especially in Southern California, though it was happening all over the country. And it reminded me of what was on the heart of the people that God was using then. And I want to encourage those of you that are in school that God wants you to be His evangelist, to share the love of Jesus Christ and not be inhibited, and not bow down to the peer pressure of what goes on around you, and not to be embarrassed about the Lord and His Word. Because people are really lost right now, and they're not even searching, they're so lost. They're accepting that they're lost. But a couple of summers ago, we took 1,500 people to New York City, and we did our Festival of Life in five boroughs. A borough is like a community, like Manhattan, Bronx, Queens, Brooklyn. Those are the boroughs. And we had evangelism going all day, every day in those boroughs. And then in the Rikers Island prison, the largest prison in America, with 10 prisons on Rikers Island. And then at night, we ended up in Manhattan with an auditorium that sat a couple of thousand people. And the Lord blessed. And each night we would worship, and He filled it two times. We were there till midnight at night. The people in New York were so turned on to the Lord. And there was this lady that came forward at about 10:30 or 11 o'clock this one night. And she was crying just like a little kid. And she had a little beautiful little curly haired girl in her arms. It must have been 3 years old. And there were all sorts of street people. There were high society people. So many people came to the Lord. It's amazing. This woman from San Diego said, "You need to meet her." So I went to her and met her. And her story was is that she had gone through a divorce, apparently, and had no money and was just living on the street. And she was a somewhat attractive 20-something-year-old mom, and wasn't, you know, looking like a homeless person yet. And she said, "Here's the deal." She sat through both of the meetings. And she was in the back, right below the balcony, in the very last row with her little girl. And so when I gave the invitation, if she wanted to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, she said, "No, I could never accept Jesus." She said, "Why are those people going up to the front there?" And says, "Because Mike's given them an opportunity to accept Jesus. And you do it publicly. You show people you believe in the Lord. And so that's how you do it." She said, "I'm too wicked of a person. There's no way that I could ever be forgiven by God. And God doesn't like me. I'm a bad person. And no, I could never go forward. It wouldn't be right." And something happened by the 9 o'clock when I started preaching the second time. The Lord said, "Forget your message. I want them to know how you came to know me." And so I started telling my story and how Jesus had come into my life when I was on a college campus, and how that I had spent 2 years mentally ill and thought I'd been shot in the head with a .45 caliber pistol while I was on LSD one night, And I spent 2 years of psychotherapy just to get me to the place to believe I was alive. And so I went on and, you know, developed the story and then shared how the Lord came into my life and how my wife, who had divorced me, saw that as a changed man. She became a Christian and we got remarried after 3 years of divorce and just kept going along a little bit. And then I told how I was in a prayer meeting and I had hands laid on me and I was healed instantly of brain damage. And it was like coming out of a 2 year nightmare. And from that night on, I was never the same person. I was just a preaching machine. I had nothing to live for but tell people about Jesus. And this lady was sitting there and she stayed till 11 o'clock that night. And she came forward to accept Jesus. And the way it happened was she heard the gospel in the first message, said, "That's all great, but I couldn't do it. I'm too wicked. He won't forgive me." And she turned to the Christian woman from San Diego and said, "If God could save a man like that, surely he'll save me." Yeah. So here, let me just refresh your memory because you're all a little bit excited when you first came in. And if you don't have a Bible, we'll be glad to give you a free Bible. Just raise your hand. The ushers will come by and then some of the secretaries will come by at the MasterCard and Visa machine so they can just run them out. No, they're free. You know, in the last 32 months, we've given out 21,393 Bibles to people in San Diego that have just been passing through and visiting. And I hope that wherever they are, they can be with the Lord. A friend of mine that's a pastor in Phoenix was a con artist and in the 60s. And he had these groups of homeless teenagers, that kids that ran away from home. He'd get them together and they go door to door. You've had them come to your house, knock on the door and try to sell you Time, Look or some magazine, you know. And so you give them a check or you give them money. And you'd never get your magazine because they would go cash the checks and keep the cash. But he was stoned on LSD one night in his hotel room and just out of his gourd. And he couldn't sleep. And he opened up the drawer and pulled out a Gideon's Bible and said, "I wonder what this is about." And he turned to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus is talking to this man named Nicodemus. And he said, "Marvel not that I say you must be born again." And John Higgins is his name. And John says that he couldn't understand what was this about. He kept reading and reading. And all of a sudden he knew that he was dying and that he was going to be lost forever. And it was in that condition that he gave his heart to Jesus Christ and was born again by a Bible that somebody just handed him. So maybe you don't want to read the Bible, you don't think, but we'd be glad to give you one, you know, if you want one. Another friend of mine that was a friend of John's, his name's Denny Stahl. He's a pastor in Bend, Oregon. Denny was stoned on marijuana out of his gourd and LSD, sitting in a city park, leaning against a tree. And a guy came walking by and started talking to him about Jesus. Said, "I don't want to hear about Jesus." "No, let me just talk to you about him." He said, "Okay, go ahead." And he opened up the Bible to the book of Revelation. If you've never read the book of Revelation and you're bald, your hair will grow immediately. It's a little bit different, you know what I'm saying? So he got to this part about the end of the world, and there's a scriptures in Revelation that says that the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll. You know, just they're going to vanish. And right in the middle of whatever it is, a universe or whatever, is God sitting on his throne. He's going to judge people. And so Denny said, "Well, thank you for reading that to me. I don't know what it means." And all of a sudden, he said, "When the guy left, I had a vision." I said, "Really? What was your vision?" He said, "It was that scripture in Revelation where the earth, the heavens rolled back like a scroll, but it was more like the curtains in a movie theater rolling back." And then you, here's how he said, "Then you know that big Target in the Looney Tunes cartoons?" And I said, "Yeah, I know what you're talking about." He said, "That big Target came out and Porky Pig stuck his head out through the middle and said, 'Badia, badia, that's all, folks.'" And he thought the end of the world was there and he accepted Jesus with Porky Pig. So, and he's a pastor. You got to watch out for who your pastor is, let me tell you. Okay, now we're going to pick up where we left off there with Job. Okay, we're talking about these men, Bildad, Shuhite, the Shuhite. Doesn't mean he's a little short guy, the Shuhite guy. But Bildad and Zophar have spoken and Job has responded to them. And we just, at the beginning of the service tonight, we talked about the presumption, how they presumed. The only reason there was something bad in Job's life is because he didn't pray. You know, that's a lie. The only thing that's the matter with you, God doesn't love you anymore because you haven't been right. That's a lie. Your children would be alive today if they were people that sought God. That's a lie. You know, there's no way you can be Miss Goody Two-Shoes or you can be the straight arrow guy. There is no way that we can be perfect people, and God isn't going to love us only when we're good. That's good news. He loves us even when we're bad. And He doesn't have a list that He's checking twice to find out if you're naughty or nice. He knows you're naughty and once in a while are nice. But He's given us His Holy Spirit and His grace. So let's pick up right now where we left off at the beginning of the service and turn your Bible there if you don't have it to verse 10 of Job chapter 8. And he raises this question to him. And he's trying to condemn Job. And maybe you have friends like that that are always saying that you're no good. But here's what he says. He raises a question. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. So he uses a word picture here of a marsh, a pond, and it's got these reeds growing up. But the reeds can't grow up unless there's actually water for them to grow up. But he said eventually without water in their life and without the natural elements, they're going to shrivel up and they're going to dry up and they're going to be dead. And he said, so it is with a hypocrite, a hypocritical person, a person that says, well, I believe in God, but in their heart, they don't really live like they believe in God. Or the person that turns from God, he'll be like the plant. He'll wither up and he'll just dry up, completely dry up. When we were at Rikers Island, we were getting ready to speak, and they had about a dozen meetings for us because you couldn't get all these prisoners together because there are some really bad dudes. And they had about 400 or 500 in this one area, and they were sitting on bleachers like in a football field. And behind them was this hill, not a huge mountain, but a hill, and then barbed wire fences. And up on top, what the prisoners didn't see because I was facing them, was two four-wheel drive vehicles and about four men all dressed in black with automatic weapons. And I felt pretty secure about that. That's a cool way to preach when you're in a prison yard with bad guys. But they were up there and they had their police dogs with them. And these guys were in prison. They were trapped. And I thought about how many people are actually in the prison of their body and trapped in their mind and they don't even know it. But they're walking the streets and they're free. But the devil is like those guys in the black suits with their dogs up there ready to pounce on you the minute you make a false move. Well, I had asked the commissioner of the detention center if it's all right to go to the restroom before I spoke. So she asked Officer Small to please come over and help me. And Officer Small was 6'7", 290 pounds. He was not very small. And I told him, I said, you're not small. Let me check your ID. He was a big guy. And then there was this Puerto Rican NYPD detective that was my friend, Carlos Avias. And so Carlos says, I'll walk with you and the officer. So we're walking into a gymnasium that was on the prison site there. And it was their rec center. And I noticed that they didn't have any scoreboards. And I stopped and I said, Officer Small, do you have a basketball team? And he grinned ear to ear and said, do we ever? I said, do you ever win? He said, we've never been beaten. I said, really? You mean you are the prisoners, the detention officers? And he said, detention officers, we're the best. Nobody can beat us. I said, really? Would you play a high school team from San Diego? High school? What could they do? You know, we've won the state championship twice, and we've won the city champion 9 out of the last 10 years here in San Diego. And I said, well, maybe you're right. Would it be okay if a couple of the coaches played, too? Well, okay. So we got the prisoners all together about 8 months ago, 9 months ago, and they came in and all the guards, and this was it. Man, they had never been beaten. But by the time the first game was over, we had won 85-43. They said, oh, there's something the matter here. The scoreboard wasn't working or something. So we had to beat them like 89-22 the next time or something. We just knocked the dickens out of them. But as we're walking through that gymnasium, got to see, I'm here, and here's Officer Small way up here. But Detective Avias, he's 5'7". And he's walking along, and the officer, his arms were the size of telephone poles. And they were sort of ripping his shirt, you know. And I'm thinking, this is an interesting picture from the rear of this little short guy and the big guy. And the short guy turns to the big guy, and he says, Officer Small, do you know Jesus Christ? And I thought, what are you doing? And he stops and he turns and says, well, no, Detective Avias, I don't, but I've always wanted to. How do I do that? I said, oh, you can't be kidding me, Lord. I've got to go to the bathroom. Can they get out of the way? And when I came out, they were praying together. I mean, it's just a, who knows how God's going to work. And here's what Bildad the Shuhite says. Here's what Bildad the Shuhite says. You know, if you were really a good person and you prayed all the time and you did everything right, bad things won't come into your life. But how many of you have had bad things come into your life when you weren't bad? Anybody? Yeah, we've all been good people. And somewhere out of nowhere, that police officer pulls us over on the freeway. We weren't doing anything wrong, honestly. If you ever see me pulled over on the side of the freeway, I'm just witnessing. That's all I'm doing. I'm just honest. Really. So he takes a picture and he says, look, there's a marsh and there's these reeds and there's these flowers. But if they don't get the right nutrients, they're going to dry up and die. And this is how it is for a person that walks away from God. And even the hypocrite, the person that acts like they're a good person, but they're not. No, they're going to lose their way. Now, look what happens here in the next verse. Bless you, my son. Verse 14. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off, and whose trust is as a spider's web. He leans on his house, but it does not stand. He holds it fast, but it does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap and look for a place in the stones. If he's destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. Behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will not cast away the blameless person, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing, your lips with rejoicing, and those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. And then Job answered and said, truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? What a good question. Okay, I know everything you're saying is true, and that people's lives dry up, and there are phonies and hypocrites that say they know God. I've always found it interesting, as we've mentioned several times in the last couple of weeks studying Job, it's the oldest known manuscript on planet Earth. Isn't that interesting? And the oldest manuscript found on planet Earth is about people discussing God. That's very interesting. This is thousands of years old, and it raises the question, how can a man be righteous before God? How in the world can you or me ever find ourselves righteous before God? Here's a God that the Bible says is a God of glory, a God of mercy. He's a righteous God. He is a pure God. There's no sin in God. There's no evil in God. God dwells in light, not in darkness. And men have set up religions to trick people to think that's how you get to God and be righteous. You know, if you'll hand out tracts, you'll be a righteous person. If you tithe and give money to the church, you'll be a righteous person. That'll get you heaven. You know, if you'll get a bicycle and you'll ride around the neighborhood and tell people about your religion, that's righteousness. You know, if you go on the mission field for a couple of years, that makes you a righteous person. No, St. Paul says in the Bible, there's none righteous. No, not one. Do you remember the young rich ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ? This guy was a stick of dynamite ready to explode. Because you put the word young and rich and ruler together, you got a problem. Because if you're young, you don't know how to spend the money. If you are young and you're rich and in charge, you're probably a little bit bossy. And he comes to Jesus. You know, he's used to being in charge and all of his little entourage following him around and coming to him. And he just stops in front of Jesus and he says, what must I do? Like, I don't need anything, do I? I'm so cool. He said, yeah, you do need some. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him. He told him all the law. He says, I've kept all those things from my youth. And Jesus says, that's right. But there is one thing you're lacking. Now, I don't know about you, but if God were to appear here tonight and say to you, you're really cool, you're on your way, you're going to make it to heaven, but there's only one thing you're lacking, wouldn't you do it? I mean, if I meet him out in the parking lot tonight, he's going to say, Mac, about 18 million things you're lacking. If you start working on them by now, when you're 143, you might get, you know, close to it. But one thing, what if you were young? What if you were rich? And what if you were in charge? And the King of Glory came to you and said, you've got such a blessed life. You got a fat crib. You got everything happen for you. You know what I'm saying? You've got it all. Now, there's only one thing. You would think that you and I'd say, well, if I'm the coolest in town and I'm only lacking one, I'll be the best in town. I'll do that one thing. What is it? Well, take all your riches and all your wealth and sell it and give it to the poor. And then I want you to pick up your cross and follow me. That's all you have to do. What? Give away everything you have to people who need it because you don't need it. You're saying you want eternal life? Well, here's what you're going to do to get it. Give away everything that you hold on to that's dear to you in this world. All the materialism, let it go. Pick up your cross, follow me. That's what I'm saying. And you know what it says? The discussion was ended. It doesn't say that, but we know it was because it says, and the young man went away very sorrowful because he had many things. I wonder in your life tonight if there are many things that would keep you from going towards heaven and being filled with joy and instead turning and going away from the Lord and being sorrowful. You know, it's sad. This man knew that if he had let go, he'd have God. But he chose to hold on, and that's why he's crying. He was going to gamble and he was going to roll the dice to hopefully be able to make it at the last minute. The sad thing about life, though, is we don't know when the last minute is. So if you're gambling with the Lord in eternal life, it could be tonight. I remember a number of years ago, I did a funeral service for a 17-year-old young woman. And she was really a beautiful woman. She's blonde and petite and just really pretty. Could have been Miss San Diego or Miss California. And she had an argument with her mom, who was a single mom, and the dad had left them. And she was having an argument, so she ran away from home. And she got a new boyfriend. The boyfriend was a biker, and he was in his 20s. So he's a little bit older than her, and he used drugs. And within 3 months, this beautiful young church-going girl was now looking kind of hard and harsh. Anyhow, she was in the North Park area, and they were on a motorcycle together with four or five of his buddies and their girlfriends on their motorcycles. And they hit a car, and she flew about 100 feet, they say, through the air, but she landed on her face and slid most of that way. And I remember when the mortuary was totally packed, it maybe sat 100 people, had to be about 300 people because the walls were lined up and people standing in the back. And a lot of those bikers came to me, about four of them, and they prayed after the service because they realized anger and bitterness is what drove this girl from goodness to join the likes of them. Think of this young rich ruler. He had everything, but he's missing God. What is there? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You know, a lot of us need an extreme makeover, not in our houses, but in ourselves. We need the Holy Ghost to come and bring in 150 angels right now and put new plumbing in and fix the lights and get everything going good for us, you know. And we forget that. We're always working on the outside, but not in the inside. And this man cries out, as it says on the screen there for you, and you may want to underline that. In fact, why don't you reach over to the person on your right side, circle it in their Bible right now. But how, would you read it out loud with me? But how can a man be righteous before God? How can it happen? Well, Nicodemus, when he came at night, you know, Nick at night, he came up to the Lord Jesus. He did. And they stole it from the Bible. He came up to the Lord Jesus and said, what must I do to be born again? I mean, what to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. He said, what? I'm an old man. How could an old man go back into his mother's womb? What do you mean being born again? And Jesus said, what? You're a ruler of the Jews. You're a teacher of the Jews. And you don't understand this? Good gravy. Let me think this over here. You're the boss and you don't know the answers? Yeah, he didn't know the answers. He said, well, when the wind blows, you know it's there because you can see the trees. You know, they're moving. But you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. That's how it is with the Holy Spirit. We don't know when he's going to come moving in and when he's going to leave. But it means there is a time, there is timing for Jesus to come into a person's life and to save them. Sandy and I and Jonathan, Sarah and Bethany and Philip, we went to a pre-screening with Mel Gibson of The Passion before it came out. It was just Mel and his wife and us over at our house. And 3,500 other people at Azusa Pacific University's auditorium. And I thought, you know, this is just a hype. It's just a big hype. And the guy said to him, said, okay, Mel, did God speak to you to make this movie The Passion? He said, no, God didn't speak to me. I didn't have a revelation. No angel came to me. He said, I'm an artist. I make movies and I like to move people with my art. And that's all this is. So God didn't speak to you? And he said, no. Well, Mel, you're getting a lot of criticism. This is a very violent movie. You should tone this movie down. And he hung his head down and he said, I've toned it down a lot. Wow, really? And then he said, this Caviezel guy, this James Caviezel that played Jesus, where in the world did you get Caviezel? And Mel Gibson said, well, he just popped up, you know, like pop goes Caviezel. And I said, all right, I like this guy. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And then he said, you know, a lot of your critics are saying that you could have written a story about him walking on the water or healing the sick or cleansing the lepers or raising people from the dead. You got this violent part. He said, I didn't make this for my critics. I was a monster before I met Jesus. You can ask my wife and my children. He has 7 kids. You can ask anybody in Hollywood. I was a monster. I was uncontrolled. He was the lethal weapon. And he said, but when Jesus came into my life, when I saw this part of the Bible of what he went through, it stopped me where I was. And I asked him to take over. And that's what the young rich ruler should have done. You know, you've stopped me where I am tonight and I want to know the answers. And don't let me go away sorrowful. Hold on to me, Jesus. Nicodemus, the same way. He is a pretty intelligent guy, but he didn't have the right answers. Well, can a man ever be righteous before God? You and I are lost tonight. We're lost in our sins. Jesus said to one man, why do you call me good? There's only one that is good, and that is God. So basically, Jesus was saying to that man, do you see that I'm God? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Well, believe also in me. For my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. But if I go, I shall come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be. Jesus said that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But when Jesus was looking at Nicodemus, he said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn this world, but this world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light. And they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. The Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, said, for this is the record that God has given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son of God has eternal life. And I wonder tonight, do you have eternal life? Do you know, like the rich young ruler, the answer? Do you know, like the intelligent religious person, Nicodemus, do you have the answer? Do you know that your spirit is alive? Or are you sitting here two-dimensional, just body and soul? Body and soul. When God created this spirit, body and soul, a three-dimensional creature. You know, a lot of people go to church, but just like I told you at the beginning, only 12% of Christians in America read their Bible daily. Everybody that's here tonight, even though he goes to church, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You can hang out at Beverly Hills on a nice bus stop and all the accoutrements of Rodeo Drive and all the jewelry and the famous people walking by. But you're going to get on a bus that's going to go to another neighborhood and you may get off there and get mugged as soon as you get out. And it won't have anything nice in that. And you're on this little bus going through San Diego called life. And you may be right now at bus stops that are pretty nice, but when the devil gets on the bus, who's there with you to defend you? We need the Lord. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. How can a man be righteous before God? There is no way that we can. But God loves us so much, he sent his righteousness through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to be born in a humble place, in a manger in Bethlehem. And that little boy grew up to be pretty smart. At 12 years old, he was in the temple asking and answering questions to the leaders of Israel. But at 30 years old, he started walking. And he walked all around the Sea of Galilee, and he walked to the north of Israel, and he walked down to Jerusalem, and he went down to Jericho. He saw blind people that he healed. He saw lepers that he cleansed. He saw little girls that were dead that he raised. old men that were dead that he raised. He saw weeping mommies and he saw questioning soldiers. And all through it all, Jesus gave him the same answer. God loves you. And God accepts you just the way you are. It's not your righteousness that's going to save you. And it's not what other people think about you that's going to damn you either. It's simply that God sent his Son to take the nails in his hands and the spear in his side and the nails in his feet and the crown of thorns on his head and the back whipped wide open so that you would never take the brunt of sin. All of that was what you should look like. All of that is what you should feel because of your sinful nature. But God is love. That's a wonderful thing about God. He's love. And if I love my neighbor, then the Bible says that God dwells in me and I dwell in God. So I'd like us to bow our heads right now in our hearts. And every one of us just say, Lord, I am not righteous. But because Jesus was sent by you, I can be righteous in him. And tonight, if you have not been walking a pure and clean life, or maybe you've been condemned lately by friends beating you down and saying bad things about you. Or maybe there are rough things going on and you think God's angry at you tonight or mad. He's not. He's madly in love with you. But above all, I'd like you all just to make a commitment to Jesus tonight. Because you're going to pick up a Bible and you're going to read this book and you're going to learn this book. And you're going to be the next generation of warriors for this city. The torch is being passed to you. But you can't go to battle without the whole armor of God. And you need the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So, Father, as we bow our hearts before you and Matt comes to worship with us again, we're asking that you would forgive us of our sins and, Lord, you'd cleanse us of our unrighteousness in Jesus. Because, Jesus, without you, we are nothing. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And so tonight we humble ourselves before you and we confess to you that we have sinned against you. And maybe we've been harsh on our friends, too, and we ask you to forgive us of that. So, Lord, tonight we surrender to you. And God, we give our lives to you. We want to be used to reach San Diego, the sixth largest city in America. So, Father, I pray you'd baptize all these people tonight with the power of the Holy Ghost to give them the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the unction of the Spirit to proclaim your word of truth wherever they go. May you forgive them and heal their hearts and fill them with your grace and goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt? We're going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time as we continue worshiping in our giving and our singing.